Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. What a gift. Today is a beautiful feast day. It's the feast of St. Teresa of Avila, the foundress of the Discalced Carmelites, a 16th century community that has had such a profound impact on the spirituality, on the spiritual tradition in our Catholic faith, especially as it relates to going deeper into our Catholic faith. Today in the program, we're going to go deeper into the teaching of St. Teresa of Avila. I'm going to rely on some beautiful, profound quotes of hers that are going to help map out the spiritual theology of St. Teresa, but in a way that impacts your life. And we'll do that in just a minute. Please stay tuned. Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com. Welcome back to the program. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' holy name. And Father, I ask that you give us the grace to seek the face of your Son. Lord, give us a passion, a sense of courage. Lord, give us the grace to allow the pursuit of you and the things that matter to you to emerge in our life in a new way. Lord, just give us the grace to make that a priority, an overwhelming priority, Lord. We love you and we long to love you more. And we make this prayer, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. St. Teresa of Avila, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So today, I'm getting to do by myself something that I often do with Father Nagel and with the other priests through the years that have walked the path with us on Sound Insight, and that's looking at some key quotes from the saints of the day or from the catechism we would do or from a church document in order to give you access to the church's tradition. In this instance, the tradition of our spiritual theology. And that's so important for us to be formed and molded in accord with the best of what the Catholic Church has to offer. It'll help shape your mind. It'll shape your heart. It can shape your life. And I hope to bring that out today through 10 quotes. And I'm going to get through 10. I'm confident I'm going to get through all 10 of these quotes. And we're going to let St. Teresa of Avila feed us just to bring her teaching to bear on our lives. And what I'm doing here, it's a live reflection. I'm reflecting live with you and doing it in a way that will hopefully be fresh for you, that there'll be some fresh bread here. And I hope that that will nourish you for your day today. And who knows? Trust that the Lord might, in fact, speak a truth to your life that's an answer to a burning question. That's something that you truly needed to hear. Okay? So let's dive in. The first one is from The Way of Perfection. Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing frighten you. All things are passing away. God never changes. That is that quote, that's part of a quote that is in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And so it's one of the few prayers that is put forward in the Catechism from saints. Saints are often quoted. And this one it's quite powerful. It's one of her best known ones, but you know, it's utterly relevant for what's unfolding today in our world. And so let's dig in. First of all, just notice the strength of what she says with such clarity, and strength or conviction. There's a sense of like, this is obvious and it's secure. This truth is obvious and it's secure. That, yeah, there are disturbing things that will occur in your life. There are frightening things that can happen that are around you. But nothing ought to disturb you. Nothing ought to be able to take away the serenity, the calm lake that's still. There's no ripples. There's no splash and waves. There's a serenity to this calm lake. And nothing should disturb you, right? And you say, well, wait a minute. My finances right now, that's going to disturb me. The outcome of this lawsuit, that's going to disturb me. What this person is going to say to me about my kids is potentially going to disturb me. And so how many of us are in circumstances, situations right now that the potential future that is coming towards us in a response is going to disturb us? And she's saying, this shouldn't disturb you. And you might think, well, you know, Teresa Ravala didn't live as, she lived a more peaceful life than I did. No, she she almost assuredly lived in a time that was very challenging, that she had attempting to start a reform of her own religious community in the midst of a time when the church needed radical reform. And one manifestation of that was the offshoot, the Protestant Reformation. And you may know that a country that was rather protected from the experience of the Reformation, one of the most, especially or near to Germany, was Spain. And it was the force of the spiritual work of the Discalced Carmelites, in some ways also the Jesuits, and in some ways the Franciscans, but the Discalced Carmelites had a major role to play in helping to help foster a renewal without fostering a protesting reform and a breakaway from the Catholic Church. So she's doing this while facing, let's say, call them persecutions from within her own community, and the challenges of attempting to found new monasteries and welcome in new sisters. What a intense work. And no, don't let that disturb you. Don't let all the things that are coming around you disturb you. And nothing frighten you. You might think, oh, goodness, this can happen or that can happen on the world scene. Like, what's going to happen with the wars in the Ukraine or in the Middle East? Right? We have this fragile peace that's just been signed. And then what about what's happening with the divisions in the country? Let nothing frighten you. Well, why? What's the basis of this? Teresa of Avila speaks with such clarity and conviction. Here's the truth. All things are passing away. God never changes. So the basis of her being able to live this way is the clear sense of profound contact, communication, and communion or union with this living God. The more profound that union with the living God is, the more real he becomes, the more real life becomes centered around him, around the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and honoring and pleasing and serving and loving that God. And that God doesn't change. He will forever be faithful, forever be providential and caring for you, no matter what. And so if things that are happening that the world would say that's terribly disturbing, or aren't you afraid? Well, no, those things will pass. All of those things will pass. Or my life will pass. And when I pass, then I will come into contact with the one who is forever, the living God. So this is a beautiful quote to start with, because it, in a certain sense, shines a bright light on our lives. How well do we root ourselves in what does not pass? How well are we finding the backdrop of our life, the horizon against which we're measuring what's going on in our life, the direction that we're following with our time and energy and focus and attention and concern and money and relationships and all of those investments? What are they aimed towards? If they're aimed towards the living God, then we're on solid ground and nothing will disturb us. Nothing will make us afraid, because everything is passing. So that's the first quote. There we go. So today I'm going to reflect on 10 quotes from St. Teresa of Avila. That first one was from The Way of Perfection. The second one is, prayer is an act of love. Words are not needed. Even if sickness distracts from thoughts, all that is needed is the will to love. A prayer is an act of love. Words are not needed. Even if sickness distracts from thoughts, all that is needed is the will to love. All right. So let's cover this in two parts. The first part is the first sentence that is separated into two parts itself by a semicolon. Prayer is an act of love and words are not needed. And I'll say this, that when she's talking about a particular, when she's saying prayer is an act of love, she's really digging into the depth of prayer. She's really digging into the heart of prayer. And the heart of prayer is communing with God. It's union with God. And the more profound that union is an expression that is quite clearly an expression of love. When you think of what does love do, the two shall become one. Love unites. Love brings in into being it or nurtures more fully the union that exists between two people or among many people, a communion of persons. And so when St. Teresa of Avila says prayer is an act of love, well, that's what we should be striving for. Because we could say, well, I know prayer is an act of thanksgiving because I'm saying words of thanks, consciously thinking about the ways that I'm grateful to God, or prayer is an act of repentance. And you can go through and talk about these different actions. But what's underneath it? What's underneath it? Well, what's at the heart of it? What's at the core of it? If we're driving forward, if we're attempting to grow in our life of prayer, it's going to lead us towards a type of prayer that is more expressive of a simple communing with God. And that's contemplation. That's quiet prayer where we become aware of the presence of God. We're aware of the Lord, and we have a simple but profound and ever more profound union with the Lord. Now, in St. Teresa of Avila's life, she was able to carry that forward from her prayer, the union that she experienced with the Lord in prayer, she would carry forward into her life. Now, she went so deep into this loving, quiet prayer, this prayer of the heart, this prayer of the interior castle. The interior castle has these different rooms, and going into the deepest center of this mystical union, this mystical marriage with the Lord, she would experience these ecstasies where she would be caught up and her body would be just caught up in this complete act of giving herself in love to the Lord, and her body would lift off the ground. She would levitate. And so these ecstasies and these levitations would start to occur even in public settings, when she wasn't seeking them out. And so she was told that she told her sisters, look, if we're ever, you know, walking along or in a public space and all of a sudden I stop moving and then I levitate and I'm caught up in an ecstasy, please surround me. Surround me so that we don't draw attention. I don't draw attention to myself. And there's a kind of a funny story about one time this happened. And as they circled around her, one of the sisters was fearful that she was going to float away. And she grabbed her. And in grabbing her, she too got caught up in ecstasy and levitated off the ground. So that's the story. But you can see how this flow of prayer that I've been talking about, behold, I stand on the door and knock. The Lord's coming in contact with you. He's taken the initiative to come in contact with you in prayer. He's knocking and he's saying, open up to me, open up to me. And when you do, you're going to begin to have this reciprocation of communication. There's a speaking and a listening and a speaking, a sensing something and responding to it. And that communication in prayer will lead to a quieting down and just being with. I'm just here with you. I'm attentive to you, and now I'm just with you. And that's where the Lord will deepen that union with you. And you remember I talked about, you do this, your life will become more radiant. You will radiate Christ. You will radiate the divine life. You will radiate divinity into the world. You'll become more radiant. And that's what the world needs. A bunch of us Catholics to commit ourselves so deeply to prayer that we are led into quiet union with the Lord, make acts of love. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And ultimately just being here, I'm available to you, Lord, in love. And I just love you. And I'm just going to be here with you and just be there with the Lord in love and let that time of prayer through the grace of God, it'll extend and extend and extend. And it'll extend in silence, silence in your thinking and silence in your very being. That's a beautiful gift. But that's where St. Teresa and the great spiritual writers say the Lord intends to shepherd us into the depths of that quiet communing prayer with the Lord. And I'm not saying you'll have mystical ecstasies and start levitating. I'm not saying any of that. But I am saying that you will give off the aroma of God, the aroma of Christ, the aroma, the fruit of having been in intimate union with the Lord as you move forward into your day. It's a powerful fruit. The second part of that, I'm actually up against a break. And then we'll come back and we'll talk about the second part of that quote. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. I have 10 quotes from St. Teresa of Avila. I'm on the second quote and I'm halfway through it. I'm going to have to pick up my pace. Okay. And so he talks about prayer is an act of love. Words are not needed. Even if sickness distracts from thoughts, all that is needed is the will to love. And two points here. The first is when we're sick, we're not at our best. We're not going to have the full strength that we need. And when we go to pray when we're sick, we're going to have not so much energy. It's going to be more difficult. And so the normal capacity we might have to be able to keep our thought life in order just might be weakened. And let that be okay. In the Catholic tradition of spirituality, you're not asked to pray the way you want. You're not asked to pray the way you ought, ideally. You're asked to pray the way you can. And that means in accord with your own condition. And part of that condition is your physical condition. So don't expect when you're sick that you're going to be able to pray in a way that maybe allows you to vigorously take on a wandering mind or distracting thoughts, or even just the weakness of our flesh, where we have so accustomed ourselves, we have a habit of just thinking about other things while we're saying prayers like the rosary. Don't settle for that. But if you're sick, do what you're able to do, not what you're not able to do. What's required is the will to love. So if you don't feel love, you can still say, I love you, Lord. I will this act of loving kindness to my God, even though I'm sick and I'm tired and it's weak and it's broken and it's messy. Do what you're able to do. All right. This leads to the third quote. And it flows nicely from the second. And it's from her spirit writings still in the interior castle. This one might also be from the Way of Perfection. The closer one approaches to God, the simpler one becomes. The closer one approaches to God, the simpler one becomes. Great statement. And if I asked you to think about it and just say, in what ways do you become simpler as you become closer to God? Think about it. What would simplify in your life? And hopefully you get it from the earlier part of the program today, what I'm concerned about, what matters to me, the things that I give my time and effort and energy to. My life becomes more focused. It's simpler. But another way of identifying the meaning of simple is that it has to do with less complexity. It's not just I've reduced the sense of options or concerns, but we today are offered the possibility of being very involved with complexity in our lives. And so complexity around the choices we have, like what kind of cereal, what kind of food, what kind of appliances, what kind of house, what kind of clothes, what kind of jobs, what kind of technological the world, the digital world that's open to you. It's exhausting. It's exhausting. And the closer we become to God, the simpler we become, where complexity becomes an enemy. And what we're looking for is simplicity. And so the more philosophical, and this will also apply in the theological realm, the concept of simplicity is associated with oneness. God is simple. God is not complex. God is simple, meaning God is one. And if there are many persons, there are many persons in the one God, the one perfect divine life. The life of God is simple. And our life can become simple, where we actually strive to strip away complexity from our lives, in our surroundings, in our environments, in order to be able to focus more fully and completely on the living God in whatever is happening in our lives. And so that's a beautiful gift, and it takes some effort. It takes some effort to get there. It's not even a getting there, right? To pursue that and approach that ideal. But I'll encourage you, something that you might try. It's something that I did for Lent, and we still do it for Lent, but differently. When I was a single man, I lived in a men's household, and during Lent, we took down paintings and any wall hangings. We emptied off the countertop in the kitchen. We only bought one cereal. We hung up crosses. We put up some purple felt around the house. We simplified the environment. And I got to tell you, it was easier to walk around. It was like we didn't realize that just the stuff we had in front of our eyes, in a certain sense, it took some energy to acknowledge all of those things. And we had a preservation. We were able to hold and reserve some of the focus just at a very basic level, the focus of our lives. And it allowed us to more fully attend to God. Simple. So you can pray for that. The closer one approaches to God, the simpler one becomes. All right, quote number four. I've got 10 quotes to get through, and I'm picking up my pace. This is good. We always find that those who walked closest to Christ were those who had to bear the greatest trials. I'm going to read this one again, though I'm not necessarily going to like it. We always find that those who walked closest to Christ were those who had to bear the greatest of trials. And I just want you to just ponder that. Because if I said to you, hey, without hearing the second part of the sentence, do you want to walk close to Christ? Well, yeah, I, of course. Why wouldn't I want to walk close to Christ in my life? Jesus, walk close to me, please, as I pursue walking with you. You are the way. You don't just have a way and show us the way and walk the way. You are the way. And I insert myself. I say yes to walking with you, please. Lord, as close as possible. Yes, as close as the saints. I want to be in union with you. I want to be that close to you. Right? Aren't those beautiful sentiments? Did those like resonate with you? Are you a yes? Are you on board? All right. Now let's recall the second part of the sentence. Those who had to bear the greatest trials. The greatest trials. And it's like, well, I don't think I want the greatest trials. I was hoping that if I walked really close to you, you'd kind of shelter me under your wings like a mother bird or like a shepherd, get me safe into the pen and I'll be okay from the marauding wolves. Lord, I thought you kind of keep to a minimum the trials that I'm going to be facing. And if I have some trials, I'll just offer them to you. I'll feel close to you and I'll be able to get through them. Yeah, that's not what she's saying. That's not the truth. A trial is a trial. It's difficult. Again, I've quoted the from Paradoxes of Faith by Henri de Lubac, and this may be a bit of a paraphrase, but anyone who truly suffers, suffers badly. Anyone who truly suffers, suffers badly. Now, I do want to say that St. Teresa of Avila, and there are a few other saints who reached such mystical heights of holiness that they said, there's only one suffering left for me, there's nothing else I can suffer here on earth. It said in the midst of some tremendous physical sufferings, the saints will say that principle out loud. It's not that this suffering hurts. Yes, it's crucifying, but it brings me such joy because that means I'm united with Christ crucified that much more. And that means that I'm bearing fruit of the redemption of the world in accord with my blessed, loving Lord, whom I love and adore. And I've made this willing sacrifice of my life, and he's bringing it to fulfillment. Oh, joy that I'm suffering such crucifying stuff. Ouch. I'm not there. Let's just humbly acknowledge it. Are you there? You read about that? And it's not that they're neurotic. It's that they break the mold of what for the great majority of us is the truth of what of Henri de Lubac, which is the truth that when I suffer, anyone who truly suffers badly. You know, real trials and difficulties are just really hard. And yet, now let's reverse it. Let's reverse this completely around. Again, it says, we always find that those who walk closest to Christ were those who had to bear the greatest trials. Instead of asking, do you want to be the closest to Christ? How about this? Do you want to bear the greatest trials? Do you want to bear the greatest trials? And I don't, you know, I think that there are going to be some out there, maybe some that are rash and early and young in their spiritual life who will say, yes, Lord, sign me up. I'm in. But to be able to say that, to say that to out loud to the Lord, that has to be a grace. That has to be a grace. A gift from God, where the Lord would truly inspire someone to pray like that. But for me, I think what is more relevant and important is the truth that you're going to have trials. And if you're in the middle of trials right now, and they're difficult, like really, there's a real suffering, existential suffering, deep relational suffering, concern and worry, things going on in your life. And it is just wearing you out and breaking you down, and you feel stuck. The situation feels frozen, and there doesn't seem to be any way out. Know this. Christ is knocking on the door of that suffering. Christ is going to enter into your heart, your mind, your life, your soul, every aspect of your being through the suffering. And if you're willing to let him grace you, you'll come to recognize that he's ministering to you providentially through that trial. He's going to come close to you as that trial. He's going to come close to you as that suffering. He's not just going to be with you in it. He'll come with you as it. Because he embraced all suffering on the cross and in his passion, in his death, his descent among the dead, all of it. He took it all. So even your suffering will be found in his. It'll be found immersed in his. And so that means that you can immerse yourself with your trial into his suffering. You'll find his beating heart is waiting you there. And you will find in the end, when there's a resolution, when there's a breaking up, when there's a breaking open, when this finally resolves, you will find that the living God has made this an incredible blessing for your life. Not, again, at a human level, that might not work itself out here on earth. So I can't say it with the same level of conviction as Father Walter Chizik in his book, He Leadeth Me. But I can say it that in my life, the worst sufferings that Carrie and I have ever known turned out to be the doorway through which the greatest blessings that God ever gave us in our married life. Other than, like, let's just call it like the birth of the kids, right? Yeah. No, huge blessing was the huge suffering. All right. Number five. Let's see here. Actually, no, you know, let me take a break. Then we come back. I'll dive back into number five and we'll continue. Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's so good to be with you. Today's the Feast of Saint Teresa of Avila, and in order to honor her and the beautiful gift that she is as a doctor of the church, a saint, and someone whose spiritual writings, like The Way of Perfection, like her life of Saint Teresa, the autobiography, like The Interior Castle, her writings have impacted centuries in immense ways. And along with her co-founder, St. John of the Cross, had such a profound impact on the spiritual life, on spiritual theology in our church's life, unfolding the stages of the spiritual life, the purgative, illuminative, unitive, etc. I'm looking at 10 quotes today to share these with you to be spiritual nourishment for your soul. And I'm offering live reflections on them and doing it by myself. Okay, so let's dive into number five. God has been very good to me, for I never dwell upon anything wrong which a person has done so as to remember it afterwards. All right, let's try that again. God has been very good to me, for I never dwell upon anything wrong which a person has done so as to remember it afterwards. So obviously this is about forgiveness, mercy, extending mercy, about detachment. In so many ways, it's about what? It's about acknowledging the human condition that she realizes so well. She lives in a fallen world with sinful human beings. And those that she's dealing with, yeah, many of them are committed to following the Lord and even in a vowed way and striving to striving to achieve the heights of holiness in their own ways, at a time where there was, again, corruption and quite a bit of laxity, actually, in the convents. And so her, you know, her whole reform came because of an encounter with Christ. Her path was disrupted graciously by the young child Jesus, not the baby, but a young man, Jesus, who appeared to her in the cloister. And he said, "Who are you?" Or she said, "Who are you?" He said to her, "Who are you?" And she said, "I'm Teresa of Jesus." And then she said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm Jesus of Teresa." And I got to go at that. I got to be at that spot. You can enter the monastery where that happened, and you can see the stairs where it's coming down, and there's a plaque there looking out into the cloister, and that's where it happened. It's really kind of stunning. You kind of lose your breath when you're there. You're like, this happened right here. Teresa of Avila met Jesus, and the encounter with Jesus, it transformed her, right? You heard me talk yesterday about that theme, that we can be living a life of faith and experiencing spiritual deflation. Well, that was her. She was living a cloistered life, right? That's a pretty rigorous life, but she was living it very comfortably. Now, that was comfort in relationship to the call. Yeah, somewhat comfortable, but we live way more comfortable lives than she did, even in a comfortable state, because she came from a family of means. And so she got to live a softer life. But Jesus is like, you know what? You're going through the religious life of prayer and going to Mass and other spiritual things that you're doing here, but you're deflated. You're deflated. You're not achieving the heights of holiness that I have for you. And so what did he do? He graciously disrupted that pattern. Zap. Here it is. And that disruption was the basis of this encounter. Encounter Jesus. And that encounter of Jesus, she couldn't walk away from. She had to be different. And so she was transformed. And so she had to live a new life from there, a whole new trajectory for her life. And so that is connected back to this quote. God's been very good to me. I've never dwelt upon anything wrong which a person has done. I'm supposed to remember it afterwards. She had that encounter. She had that God has been very good to me encounter, like shockingly generous to me, way beyond anything I've deserved. And now I have this passion to live out this grace of what I've received. I'm going to bump into a bunch of people who haven't. I'm going to bump into a bunch of sisters who are like me. And because they haven't, I need to be very forgiving and detached if they lash out at me and they say things that are uncharitable, unkind, etc., because the Lord has been so good to me. So the more that we realize with gratitude the gifts and graces we've been given, and not everyone's been given them. And so are we really surprised if they lash out in ways when we cut them off and they feel slighted by how we drive, by how we look at them, right? And all of a sudden you get lashed out at. And you could take that really personally and really offensive and be stirred up by it. Or you could say, you know, God's been so good to me. I'm sorry. I forgive you. Let's move on. I'll smile at you. So be grateful for the gift of that encounter. And again, I'm going to circle back around to this in weeks and to months ahead. Pray for a disruptive, gracious disruption of your life. Pray for it. A gracious disruption. Let the encounter be so profound that it disrupts what you're doing and transforms you. Pray for that. All right. Number six. The life of man is of no greater duration than the last breath of his nostrils. Not the last, sorry. The life of man is of no greater duration than the breath of his nostrils. And again, this gets back to just her whole vision of we're made for heaven. We're made for the one who does not pass, for a life that does not pass. And we are walking a path here, and we're, this life is going to end, meaning in part, make your decisions about how you're living based on what you actually are doing forever. Let that shape and mold how you live. Don't settle for less. All right, I'm up against a break. Back in a minute, and I'll have some more quotes from St. Teresa of Avila.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. I'm reflecting on some quotes from St. Teresa of Avila to feed our souls, to encourage our hearts, to move us to live courageously, which brings me to quote number 7, to have courage for whatever comes in life. Everything lies on that. To have courage for whatever comes in life. Everything lies in that. So it's interesting because you see how we're learning about Teresa of Avila's spirituality, where don't let anything frighten you, don't let anything disturb you. God alone is unchangeable. Everything else passes away. She says, you're drawing close to Christ. Guess what? He's going to draw close to you in trials, tribulations, and suffering. And so you're still supposed to not let that disturb you and frighten you, but you will have trials and tribulations. And if life is simple, then you'll be able to see through those sufferings to the suffering Christ. And you'll be able to link it to my life in heaven and how short a duration this life is, even if I'm going to suffer badly. But you know what? God is so good to me. Even in the midst of these trials, I'm going to be able to remember that this life is so brief. But with all that said, do you know what it's still going to take to live your life well? Courage. It's going to take courage. We live in a time where courage, I believe, is one of those crucial, really crucial. I guess crucial also has a double meaning here. It means it's essential, but it also means crucifying. Right? It's associated with the cross. Qualities, virtues. And I can point to yesterday was Charlie Kirk's birthday, and he was awarded the Presidential Medal of Freedom, and he had courage. He had courage to stand up for these Christian vision and values, and how that played itself politically and in certain moral stances of the day. And he'd go and debate right on college campuses, and just had such a passion to help speak the truth in love and to elicit questions and a sense of dialogue in a world where that becomes increasingly fraught with violence, which he suffered the utmost. Well, if you've been around the Catholic faith for the last 25 years, and in the state of Washington, let's say the last 15 years, we've had so many challenges to our faith in fundamental matters where they bubble up to the level of law and policy in the state of Washington. And we have failed miserably as a church. We've failed from the standpoint of outcomes, from the standpoint of Death Without Dignity, that initiative passed, and now physician-assisted suicide is legal. How about a natural marriage? How about the passing of a bill that
not only deceptively was proclaimed as changing the definition of marriage, and it was just so that we could have marriage ceremonies and there would be rights around inheritances and who can be present in the hospital and get access to information and all of these other just lies, deception, propaganda. And as soon as it became law, they went after the, you know, the poor woman of the bakery, the flower shop, right? These, all of a sudden it was a civil rights issue and you bigoted your bigots. And let's come up with ways of attacking those who stand for a godly understanding of marriage. We failed. We failed as a church to mobilize in a way that got everyone to stand up, speak out, and push back and prevent this from becoming the law of the land, the law of the state of Washington. And I could go on, right? I could go on and on. But when we just think about the effect of the Catholic Church to spread the gospel in this place, this area, we haven't done a very good job. And a lack of courage is one of the reasons. We haven't done a good job because now we're celebrating the closing of parishes and combining of parishes as somehow it's through some marketing campaign called a victory, when it's a sign of our incapacity to do what St. Paul said yesterday in the gospel. I'm not ashamed to proclaim the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation of all. If we really believed that, if we really had the courage of our conviction, we would be showing up differently, more boldly, because it's salvation, it's good news. So have courage for whatever comes in life, whatever, everything lies in that. Beautiful quote. Thank you, St. Teresa of Avila. All right. Let's do one more and then I'll take a break. Let's see. Our souls may lose their peace and even disturb other people's peace if we're always criticizing trivial actions, which often are not real defects at all, but we construe them wrongly through our ignorance of their motives. So this is about judging. This is about avoiding making judgments on others. Our souls may lose their peace and even disturb other people's peace for always criticizing trivial actions, which are often not real defects at all, but we construe them wrongly through our ignorance of their motives. So she's, in this quote, actually building out an incredibly important point. Parents, right? When we are seeing our kids do something, we presume that their intention is clear by how they show up, like their attitude or the action they're taking. And obviously the same can be true, not just with our kids, but in public settings, you're in work settings, you're on a team and other parents, you know, all this other stuff, right? How we look at them can be so bothersome without ever considering what is their motive? What's their intention? And Teresa of Avila is saying, presume a good intention. Try to interpret that action as far as possible as good. And you'll be saving yourself so much trouble. You won't lose your peace, and others won't lose theirs. Again, just super helpful and practical. And when I think about this, we can also reflect on how we're showing up. Because sometimes we're showing up in a way that ends up being criticized because maybe we're paying attention to the goal we have in mind and not as much on the means we're taking to get there. But prudence dictates that if we're going to be truly living out that virtue, we have to discern the correct end and the right means of accomplishing it. It's both things. In other words, you got to do a good thing in a good way. If you do a good thing in a bad way, it becomes a bad thing. That's what St. Teresa of Avila is saying. Pay attention to that. All right, let's move on. I've still got three quotes to go, and I am close to the end of my program. Okay, so the first one is about fasting, right? I've talked a lot about fasting. So does she. Beginning of the Way of Perfection, fasting is a great help to avoid sin and all that leads to it. For this reason, we must strive to mortify our appetites and to practice penance. And so you can see here, fasting, it's not just about not eating food. It's about the spiritual impact of not eating food, right? And I'm not going to get into all the details about what fasting meant back then, but just to say, it has a protective power to it. It helps to avoid sin and all that leads to it. So imagine walking down a path, and fasting is going to keep you on the path, on the right path, and it will help provide a sense of protection, a hedge of protection against walking off the path. That's a beautiful thing. It's a powerful gift. It's really worth thinking about when you think about, what are the reasons why I'd fast? What would be the reasons why I would give up the junk food or choose to forego this or that in terms of food? Or just, again, cut back on food altogether. It's not just about the body. It's about a spiritual insight and a spiritual power. So if you're looking for greater spiritual protection for you, and guess what? Also for your family. You can fast on behalf of your family, on behalf of your kids, so that they are helped in avoiding sin and all that leads to it. Okay, next. She mentioned penance. So penance is the gate by which we enter into the Way of Perfection. Without it, we cannot advance far in the spiritual life. And when you read that, it's like, wait a minute. Why do we not talk about penance more? Why do we avoid the idea of seeking to uproot sin, seeking to advance in the spiritual life, and therefore let's take on penances. Let's learn to be silent and patient. Let's not learn to not put ourselves first. Let us learn to choose what is lesser or less appetizing or less appealing. Let's choose to do something that will be truly sacrificial. These are incredible blessings for us. But by not doing these things, frankly, we're going to live spiritually deflated lives. We're just not going to go very far. It's like we'll be circling around the gate rather than going through the gate. You want to get into that next circle in the interior castle? You got to be doing penance. So fasting is a principal form of that, but plenty of other forms of penance. I don't have time to get into all of them today. All right, I want to finish with the last one on the Eucharist. Oh, what a great treasure is the Blessed Sacrament. How happy are those who receive it with a heart full of love and reverence. What a great treasure the Blessed Sacrament is. How happy are those who receive it with a heart full of love and reverence. I think that's a beautiful challenge for us in both ways. I think first of all, is the Blessed Sacrament, is receiving Holy Communion a great treasure? Do we treasure that action? I was at Mass yesterday, and as the priest was performing consecration and held up the host, just like a flash of insight just came back to my mind. That was just a wafer a few minutes ago, and now it's the true and living presence of Jesus Christ, the living God. I have just witnessed a miracle. I've been standing in the place where a supernatural intervention of God has entered into history, and I was there. Do we appreciate that moment? Do we acknowledge that moment? Do we stand in wonder at that moment? Do we recognize that we're privileged to be part of that kind of moment? And then to say, wait a minute, that living Lord specifically broke into history in this place, in this time, in this ritual that he established in order to be able to communicate, to give himself to us in a way that was consumable by us. And so as we go forward, absolutely we ought to go forward with love. Lord, I love you, and look at this love you've shown me. How can I not be anything but attentive and focused and
aware, grateful, and having a true desire to honor this moment. But what was the other word? Reverent. And this is something that has become such a big deal for me, because the casual reception of Eucharist, and that's an attitude, and it's an attitude that also shows up in actions. It can show up in any action. It's less likely to show up in actions that are more indicative of reverence, but that's for another show. That's not for this show. But I'd say this, however you receive Holy Communion, make sure you're carrying forth in how you receive the Lord the reality of reverence, to revere, to honor, to stand with a sense of humble acknowledgement that I'm in the presence of the one who is divine. And pray again for a gracious disruption through an encounter with Christ that leads to transformation. God bless.